travel back in time with me to when you were in high school. Maybe that was 2 days ago, maybe that was 20 years ago, whatever it may be. Just get inside your brain shuttle, travel back through time to your high school days. What was the most feared high school assignment that could ever be assigned to you under the sun? We would probably all answer that in different questions, right? The 4 billion page paper, right? Public speaking is a terrible one. But I think that there's one that's worse than them all, and I'll probably assume that you'll agree with me once I say it, but it was the infamous group project. Right? It was terrible. Because what is it at its heart? It's the teacher, usually going by alphabetical order, so you're not even with your friends, first of all, but you're just with a whole bunch of people that you only associate by the first letter of your last name. And now she's asking you to get together in a group and try to achieve a good grade. The only reward that she puts in front of you, the only reward that the teacher puts in front of you is a good grade, and you don't even know if these people that share the same last or first letter of their last name even care about the grade. But you're about to find out when they all scatter and they all run away from the project. Group projects were terrible. I was homeschooled, and I know group projects were terrible. Right? They're terrible. And it's because everyone scatters. Right? It causes fear because we don't know who is going to work. We don't know who is going to put in the effort. We don't know who is going to be the leader. We don't even know how it's ever going to end up. Right? And in that moment, when the teacher says those infamous words, I'm assigning a group project, everybody becomes fearful. Right? And there's a toughness there to get through. The church has a group project. Thankfully, it's not given to us by our 10th grade teacher. Thankfully, it's given to us by God, right? In the Great Commission, that we should go to the world and teach about the life and the light of Jesus so that people would believe and be baptized and then continue in maturing people in the faith, in their faith around us. The church is unified for a mission. Right? And we are not just left our own devices to trust on people beside us that we don't know if they really value that mission or not. We are left with power beyond any human control. That is the Holy Spirit. This is what our passage is about today. Not only the Great Commission, but also how God empowers us to complete that Great Commission in a world that frightens us. So, again, we're going to start in verse 19. We're just going to go chunk by chunk. It says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, I know we're only 6 words in, but let's just take a break. Let's catch our breath. That was a long trek. All right, so that's the same day, evening of that day. So we're still talking about Easter. This is the third chunk about Easter. And so maybe right off the bat, we just need to ask the question, what is so important about Easter? Last week on Easter, Ryan was telling us about how the resurrection, Christ coming back from the dead, not only had application to Mary Magdalene, as she was mourning, and her mourning turned to joy, but also for, as we'll see right now, the disciples, but also for us today. So as we're staring down the third part of John's Easter story, there's a reason he spends three different narratives on Easter Day. And that is because the resurrection, Christ defeating sin and death and coming back to life, has application for us today. So what is that application? Well, we're going to see it here in the disciples. So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So we burst into the scene here with the disciples finding a room and then strategically locking themselves inside of it. We're told that the reason they have locked themselves in this room is because they feared the Jews. This is probably a reference to the Jewish authorities. And we can see why, knowing that it's the Jewish authorities, why the disciples would be afraid to leave their home, leave their room, why they would lock the door and huddle behind it, hoping nothing happens to them. Right? It was the Jewish authorities that, as they might believe in this point, put Jesus on the cross, Jewish authorities that called for his crucifixion and eventually went through with his crucifixion. It was the Jewish authorities that were hunting down Christians, or not Christians, but the disciples at this time, just trying to quell this uprising as they saw it for Christ followers. And so this chaos that surrounded the disciples caused them to fear. And that fear caused them to shut down. In their minds, the best case scenario was to find a room, bar the door, and just hide. Just be afraid and hide until, hopefully, fingers crossed, the storm blew over. This chaotic world around them, where they don't know if Jesus is alive, they've had a report that Jesus is alive from Mary, but then again, Thomas isn't here. We read that in the next passage. Judas isn't here. We read elsewhere that he's committed suicide by this point. It's just tumultuous. And maybe just a point of application where we can just bridge the gap from John 20 here into our lives is we're surrounded by the same world. We're surrounded by a world that causes us fear. In the chaos, in the tumultuousness of the world around us, we as Christians can be fearful of it. We read in the news all the time about how faith centers, colleges and universities, churches just seem to be being pressed in on by the world, the secular world, as we would say, causes fear. We can think about our work situation, about our classrooms, about our homes, our families, and again, the news. And we can see how it's not an easy life to live as a Christian. There's chaos out there. And maybe our heart turns to fear, and maybe we shut down. Right. In our classrooms, at work. So we're saying that the resurrection has application, it has a transforming power here. We're going to see Jesus intervene on behalf of the disciples here, and he's going to do something in his resurrected presence. He is going to do something for the disciples. He's going to turn their fear into something else. And as we sit here and we think about all the areas of our lives and how it causes us to fear because we just don't know which way is up sometimes, let's pay attention to what Jesus gives the disciples, how his resurrection changes the disciples' mentality. In the second half of 19, we read, Jesus came and stood among them. Now our minds are thinking, but wasn't the door locked? It was locked. And the door being locked not only points to the disciples' fear, but also the pursuit of Jesus after his fearful disciples. Right? Because this door is still locked, and it shows this miraculous pursuit that Jesus, raising up from the dead, I don't know how, you can talk to Jesse, but teleports, rematerializes. I heard my brother Tim say one time, phase shift. I don't really watch sci-fi all that much, but I think those are all good things, right? I really have no idea. But Jesus somehow, for the love of his disciples, instantly goes through the door and into the middle of his disciples, right? Into the midst of them. So Jesus came and stood among them and then said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace is an amazing thing. Right? And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus is bringing it to his fearful disciples at this moment. When we think of peace, maybe we think of lack of war, lack of violence, maybe lack of tumultuousness, right? Lack of chaos, really. It's not so a negative term. It's not really the absence of something. When we think about God as a peaceful God, we think about God being in control. And God being in control orders life. He's the one that sustains life. He's the one that orders life. And so Jesus, being God, comes to them and says, peace be with you. And we know that this peace that Jesus passes on to his fearful disciples is a peace that only he can give. Right? The peace that only somebody who sustains the world could ever give. Is coming from somebody who has told them numerous times before that he is in control. If there's ever going to be order coming from any source, it's going to be Jesus. And so as disciples grapple with this chaotic world that is hunting them down, Jesus comes to the middle of them and says, peace be with you. Right? Peace be with you. I am the source of order and control. And as we'll see here, I am victorious over the chaos. Verse 20 says, peace be with you. And then what does he do right after that? He backs it up with evidence. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. These are the wounds that Jesus suffered through when he died on the cross, getting nailed to the cross, getting stabbed in the side. These are the mortal wounds that Jesus suffered through in order to die on our behalf, on the behalf of the disciples. Right? This was mission complete for Jesus when he was able to die in our place on the cross. So when we're thinking about Easter and we're thinking about how Easter, Jesus' resurrection, impacts our lives today, we know that Jesus being triumphant over the grave and over sin is the only source for true peace. You think about why the world is chaotic around us? It's chaotic because it's broken. And why is it broken around us? Is because there is sin in the world. And maybe even on a personal note, why is my heart broken? Why is my heart chaotic? Why do I desire one thing and then the next? Why can't I have peace in my own life? It is because there is sin in each and every one of our lives. Because there's sin in our lives, it's no shock to us that there's sin in the world that we play an active part in. But Jesus here gives peace to his disciples, saying, I sustain the world. By defeating sin and death, I show to you that I am in order over it. I am in control over it. Jesus defeating sin and death here shows us God's control over the chaos, over the brokenness. When we put our trust in him, we have that peace. We have that peace. So again, we live in a chaotic world. It causes us to fray. Maybe it causes us to shut down. We look at work and school. We look at the news. We even think about our family. We even think about our own hearts. And just, again, the chaos that is brought there by sin. And Jesus being victorious over sin and death proves to us, even here, even today, that he is in control. That he brings an order through his resurrection to us. I'm not taking a big leap here, but I think we need peace. I think we need peace. And Jesus' peace, his control over this world, does something to the disciples, because he doesn't just give them the evidence, right? We see how the disciples respond to this. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So from fear to joy, from fear to gladness. We need that same thing. For us today, we need not cower in fear, but we have the peace from a risen Lord who gives us this opportunity to trust in him. Yet there's temptation here, right? Because we know that we don't do this perfectly. Right? We have temptation to draw our peace or our joy or our comfort from other things other than our risen Lord. Think about food, binge watching Netflix, think about phone. I think that's a big one for us today. I think it's a big one for myself. I'm just being honest, just shutting down inside the phone when everything is just going out of my control. Think about drawing peace and joy from family, medication, pornography, whatever our hearts incline themselves to, right? We draw our peace and our joy from something. Maybe if you haven't trusted Christ here and you've been trying to draw your peace and your joy, your comfort, your stability in something that this world offers, and it's just not working. It runs out. Know that there is true eternal peace from Christ, who defeated sin and death, who put order into the chaos and does so for you and for I. But church, staring down this world, we need this peace. We need a peace that comes from Christ's victory, from Christ's resurrection. In Christ's resurrection, our fear is turned to peace and joy. And what a great blessing that is for us today. We need this peace, not only to live in this world, but as Jesus is about to tell us, to go out into it. John 20:21 says this, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And Jesus, after showing them his wounds, after their fear is turned to joy, he says, peace be with you again. Now, if it were you and me, we'd probably think mission complete, right? They were fearful, and now they're joyful. Awesome. But Jesus gives them peace again, a second time within just two verses. And we ask the question, why? Why would Jesus give them peace again? He gives them peace again because not only is he given peace to just live in this world, but also to go out into it, right? To join in, to participate in Jesus' mission on the earth. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." They need this second peace. They need more peace than they probably think that they know, because just as the Father has sent Jesus into the world to bring the light and the life that he promised to, and now, right, now in the resurrection has completed, even so, I am sending you. This is the mission. And for John, this is the Great Commission. All the other Gospels have a Great Commission moment. This is John's Great Commission. This is where he tells his disciples their mission after his ascension, which will happen in about 40 days. But this is the Great Commission. This is where Jesus tells them to join in with the mission that God was doing while Jesus came to earth. We flash back all the way to John 1, 9, and we see a succinct gospel mission. Jesus' goal was to bring the light and the life, the truth of who he was, to a sinful and broken world. And like I said, since Easter, it's mission accomplished. Right? He did that. But now he asks us to go into the world and do the same. Now, if we didn't need peace before, we need peace now. Because as scary as it is, having a world that just seems to us to be crushing down on our shoulders, telling us that we're wrong, the church is wrong for believing in Christ and exercising that faith in the world around us, not only do we have that pressing in upon us, but now Jesus says, "Don't worry, I have another mission. Go out into that world and bring the truth of the gospel to it. Bring the light and the life of Christ to it." If it wasn't frightening enough living in the world, now Jesus calls us to go out into it and to display our faith, to make it known. That's frightening. Again, you think about these areas. You think about work and school and home. You think about all the interactions you may even have one-on-one with people that you just bump into, just a normal life. And you run through all the circumstances, all the outcomes, and all of a sudden becomes this big equation. How am I going to fail, right? And you think about all the ways that you could fail. Christ gives us peace. Christ gives us peace to not only live in this world, but to go out into it. And that peace is centered on him, the risen Lord. So we should ask this question. What frightens you about sharing your faith? Jot it down. Three things that I thought of throughout this week when I was preparing myself in this message. But fear of failure, of course. We don't want to fail. Fear of social loss. Just thinking that somebody will see less value in us once we spill the beans that we're Christians. Maybe even just the fear of being stumped. Somebody's going to ask you this absolutely earth-shattering question, and the floor of truth is going to open up underneath us, and we'll never see daylight again. Right? Right? Let's think about these three things. Let's think about fear of failure, social loss, and just being stumped in the resurrection, through this worldview of the resurrection, right? We have peace in Jesus, who is our risen Lord. He's the one who's defeated sin and death. And now he calls us to face these fears, and he gives us the peace to do so. So we think about fear of failure. Fear of failure, to fail in front of somebody while sharing our faith, that our faith would be returned void to us. But we know in the resurrection that Jesus has achieved the greatest success for us. And by faith, we share in that success, whether our coworkers or family members tell us something different. Think about social loss, right? That we might lose a promotion or lose out on something or lose out on reputation or whatever it may be because we finally said what we thought and what we believed. Somebody, but we might lose that social money, that social currency here on this earth, but what does Jesus earn for us through the death and resurrection and our faith in him, right? Eternal value, eternal glory seated with him. How about even being stumped, right? Looking at somebody and just having like that glassy look on your face. You don't know which way is up and thinking, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. And now I'm sitting here after 15 minutes of pure silence, staring at you, and now you know that I don't know the answer to this question, right? But when we're thinking about peace, and we're thinking about learning about the risen Lord and all these things, we have the Word. We have God's Bible that points us to all these great characteristics about God and all the way that the earth works around us and the way that God, through his peace, has ordered the world and controlled it, right? How he's created reality. So we can turn, even when we're stumped, we can turn to the Word and be unstumped. And we're thinking about this. Thinking about how Jesus is in the middle of the disciples, telling them these things, to have peace. And they're seeing the wounds, and they're like, this is amazing. This is what we need. But regrettably, Jesus isn't standing in the middle of us. If he was, I wouldn't be standing up here. Right. Jesus is not with us physically today. But Jesus leaves us. He gifts us something else. He doesn't just gift us peace. He doesn't gift us a mission. He gifts us something else to help with that peace and help with that mission. In verse 22, we see what he gives us next. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." See here that after this explanation of peace and the mission, Jesus breathes on them. And we just can't get away from garden imagery here. It's been throughout John so far, the past probably about a month and a half now. But here we see that Jesus breathed on the disciples. Now that rings true for us all the way back to Genesis 2:7 when God breathed life. And really what he's talking about is he breathed the life, the ability to worship, the ability to understand God's greatness and devote ourselves to him, what truly gives us life in the garden. God breathed that into Adam. Now we see here that Jesus does the same to his disciples. He breathes on them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And before we get into the application of what this means for us today, there is one discrepancy we need to go through, and that is just simply, if Pentecost was the delivering of the Holy Spirit, and we're still talking about Easter, that's 43 days away from each other. So what gives? The best way to explain this is that Jesus, in breathing the Holy Spirit on them, gives them a taste of what's to come, kind of gives them a step in the right direction, gives them a morsel of the feast that the Pentecost will be. Right. When that the Holy Spirit should unify the church, should give it the power to proclaim the gospel in a life-giving way, should give that new life. Right. So Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples, but for us today, we live on the other side of Pentecost. So we get to enjoy the full benefit of the Holy Spirit when we believe and have faith. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Why does Jesus have to establish and equip the church here with the Holy Spirit? Three things. There's billions of things, but we don't have time. So three things. All right, the Holy Spirit brings unity. Ephesians is all about this, maintaining the unity of the church and how the Holy Spirit is the common denominator of the entire church, whether it's Green Pond here, Highlands up in Vernon, or the universal church all around us. Right? One of the ways that Jesus equips the believing church is through unity. Right? Unity, that we all have the same common denominator in the Holy Spirit. In addition to this, just as Jesus breathed life into Adam and now breathes life into the disciples, we have also received covenant new life. Read about this all the way back in Ezekiel 37. The new covenant is coming. And now in the resurrection, the new covenant through Jesus' righteousness gives us new life. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit brings power to achieve this mission. As daunting as this mission is and as peaceful as we need to be throughout this mission, we also need the power to do it. That's what verse 23 is getting at when it says, "If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." If you just took this verse out and put it up on a chalkboard, it would seem that we have the power over forgiveness, over forgiving somebody's sin, but we don't. Right? This power comes from the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's power to give. So just as you and I both came to faith through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the church is now brought into participation with that mission, with that power, that God should offer us this power through the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. It's not that we don't have the ability to bring forgiveness to anybody. We do, right? When we bring the gospel to somebody and we tell them about the four big things that the gospel is, that God is the creator, man is the sinner, Christ is the rescue, and then we wait for him to return, we're bringing the hope that they need from the sin that they have in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit brings unity, brings new life, and brings the power to do this mission here on earth. We can wrap this all up by saying the church is empowered to participate in God's gospel mission. And again, that's bringing light and life, the truth of Jesus to the world around us. The church is empowered to participate in God's gospel mission. We are, here in this room, we are Christians, empowered by the Spirit for this mission, to evangelize, to preach the gospel to those at work and at school and in our families. Right? So what does this mean for us then? How does this help us do it? Not only does he give us unity, he gives us life, and he gives us power, the Holy Spirit, but there's three other things that this helps us, applies to us today. First one is this: we are not alone. We are not alone. If we're unified by the Holy Spirit to be a church body, as Christ with our head, then look around you. I know Ryan often jokes about this, but this is not a joking matter right now. This is dead serious. Look around you, right? Those who are faithful to Christ around you are unified to you through the Holy Spirit. And so we're not alone. Now, you can think about work and school and family, and you may know that you're walking into an office building where you are the only professing Christian. You're the only person that works your faith out. And in that moment, when it's all that, you feel alone. Right? There's no one there. And we're not alone. The church body is all around us. A phone call, a text, whatever it may be, we are on mission together, bound by the Holy Spirit to one another. An amazing thing, and what Jesse was pointing out during worship is that this is actually a passage that involves the Trinity. We read that this is the Father's mission through Jesus. We read this beautiful part where the disciples were glad and they saw Jesus, but it doesn't say Jesus in verse 20. It says the Lord. And now we see that Jesus gifts us the Holy Spirit. So not only not alone because of the churches around us, but we're not alone because the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are with us as well. We're not alone. We are not lifeless either. We think about sometimes on the verge of starting a conversation, a faith-based conversation, and we think to ourselves, this is not going to fly. This is not going to fly. And in that moment, we doubt the life-giving ability of the gospel. Right? But just in the same way that we were given new life through our faith, we give that new life to the world around us. You think about all the things, all the qualms the world has with everything else and everything that they ask for. What is it that they really need? Is it peace? Is it joy? Is it something to trust in? We bring that life. We're not alone and we're not lifeless. And lastly, we are not directionless. Sometimes we don't know just how to do it. Just how to share the gospel with somebody. And yet, if we're looking at this as Jesus' mission to us, we look at Jesus' life. Sacrificing, serving, loving, teaching, right? Preaching, taking care of people, bringing truth. Right? We're given a direction here as well. It's to imitate Jesus. And these three things, not being alone, not having a lifeless mission, and not having a directionless mission, right? We are empowered to participate in God's gospel mission, not just ourselves, but together as a church. So let's participate together in God's gospel ministry. Let's pray. Lord, you know this is a daunting task. Maybe even our hearts and our minds, Lord, are just thinking through this now and kind of stacking the odds. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that this power that you promise us through the Holy Spirit on this side of Pentecost, just by your grace in being raised from the dead and showing us your resurrection, we just pray that you would empower us to do this. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the life he brings, for the unity he brings, Lord, for the power that he brings for us to participate in this mission. Father, I ask that you would do so in us today. And ultimately, Father, you would be glorified. You would be glorified through Green Pond and through Highlands as we seek to impact the communities around us with your gospel message. Lord, do not let us stray far from your peace. Do not let us stray far from your resurrection. Do not let our hearts seek things that are out of bounds that you have requested for us. Father, we ask that you would do all these things again. Power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.